want you guys to be inclusive. We'll have some visitors next Wednesday. First time visitors. An older couple. And Don Carroll.
Long time no see.
Yeah, right.
Oh, good.
You might recognize them.
You might recognize them, yeah. They are inconsistent attenders. Don't believe in fellowship.
Rip on the ball.
You know?
They believe in long trips.
Yes.
Yeah, no thank you.
Not long.
All right. Second table 5, 1 through 5. Does anyone need any copies? You guys could.
What's that?
Last week? That's the 14th? Okay.
Do you have yours?
Yes.
You didn't have yours?
I'm not sure I got it.
From last week, right?
Well, I guess I didn't get it.
There you go.
Huh? 5 on it?
Less than 14.
14. Less than 14.
14, okay.
Okay. David becomes king over all Israel. Okay. The first 5 verses.
Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years.
Okay, so he was there 7 years, is that right? Sounds like?
7 years and Judah.
So
seven years and six months.
So it sounds like, right, that Saul died and then he became king over Hebron, right? And he was there for 7 years before he became king over all of Israel. Mm-hmm. So that time frame between that death we read, and then, yeah, all of that, there was a 7 year period. Okay? And he was 30 years old, and if he was 17, right? 13 or 17?
30.
When he was a boy?
Mm-hmm. 17, yeah.
17.
13 years he went through. Now, I remind everybody again, if you tell me, because you need to remember this, what did he go through for 13 years?
Questioning God.
Character building.
Being prepared for God creating.
And that's, okay, but I asked that question of specifics, character building. Oh. Can you be more general?
He lost his clothes, lost his house, lost his family, lost his livelihood.
Mm-hmm. Built a dependence on God.
Mm-hmm. Lost his wife.
Lost his friends.
Mm-hmm. Lost his mentor. Mm-hmm. Lost his family. Lost his self-respect.
Mm-hmm. Lost everything.
Is what?
Lost everything.
Almost everything, right?
Everything except for God.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, now obviously, what does that tell you about character development?
It's painful.
It's painful, okay. And what else did he have to endure? And this is what I think really wore on him. Boy, no, it did.
What, like being chased for
uh-huh.
a third? On the run, yeah.
No place to rest.
No place to rest. So he's completely broken. Okay. And what is the temptation when we suffer? We went over this last year. But what is the temptation when we suffer like this? How are our thought processes?
Blame God.
Yeah, find, blame somebody.
Blame
God.
Give in.
Give up. Reward what you did.
What did I do to deserve this? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, he had little bouts of that, but he didn't really succumb.
He didn't like the suffering and the pain. He didn't understand. He quickly sought to remedy it. And you can't run from stuff like that because God is sovereign. He's going to author circumstances, and he did. and he kept him in that. So it took a long time to prepare David for the king for a total of 40 years. 7 he brought it, 33 for all that time. Okay? So he's obviously 70 years old, right, when he dies? It's been old back in those times. So he finally, what does that teach us about walking by faith in the promise of God?
Well, you gotta stick it out.
I mean, yeah, exactly.
You gotta stick it out. It makes you think about, you know, even, you know, obviously none of us have had to deal with anyone chasing us and trying to kill us or anything, but, you know, when something takes 2 or 3 years or something like that, put some perspective on that.
Yeah.
Been a week.
A week. Yes. A couple of hours.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just the endurance. Long suffering.
Exactly. So they recognize David as king. Pretty simple, right? And we get the time frame here. Because always keep in mind, this is, We get a promise from God, and we get into what pastors call hurry up and wait. Mm. You know? And it's those two are in competition with each other. Okay, verses 6 through 16.
And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, "You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, "Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house, into the house." And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shamua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Elishua, Nepeg, Japhia, Elishama, Elada, and Eliphelet.
Questions right there. Do you understand what you just read?
Lineage?
What?
His lineage.
Lineage?
We'll start.
His recognition as a king by another.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And his taking on it.
They must have thought him weak, I'm guessing.
Yeah, because they were the blind and lame after him.
The lame and weak are going to ward him off.
No.
Is that not what that meant?
No, the city was so well fortified, that's why the blind and lame could ward off any enemy. It says, since the blind and lame could not guard the city, they shall enter. Since the blind and lame could not guard the city, they shall enter.
So that's why he said go up the water.
We're using the blind and lame as being more strong than David. But David goes in, well, let's go get them lame and blind. In a mocking way, that's how I read it.
Yeah, so the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Who are the Jebusites, by the way?
Are they descendants of Canaan?
Yeah, they're one of the Canaanites, and yeah. Then after the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that's the city of David. David said, on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are aided by David's soul through the water tunnel." I don't understand what that means to you.
Yeah, the water tunnel is another way to get in from the guy, spring. It's how the water flew.
So is that how he got in?
Yeah, he went through the water, waterworks. Yeah, he walked up the pipe.
Okay.
Mine says water pipe.
Okay.
It says water shaft.
Yeah, you have pictures.
So. Or the water shaft, it says.
Okay.
Mm. It's not a sewer, it's the fresh water.
And apparently, this victory was attributed to who? David and God.
Said,
David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And all of a sudden, different kings come to him. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. He had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. And then we have the lineage of all of these wives and concubines.
Crazy.
Yeah.
This must be where Solomon gets it. Watch this dad do it.
Solomon's mentioned here.
And one of the many.
Now, verses 17 through 25.
When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer.
Okay. What does chapter 3, verse 18 say? 2 Samuel.
What's that?
Chapter 3, verse 18. What does it say?
1 Samuel?
2 Samuel 3.
"But he'll save his people from the Philistines by the hand of David." Mm-hmm. And he did it.
"Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people of Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the hand of all their enemies.'" So David fulfills one of his purposes for being king.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This also tells us something else about aiming today. What is going on in the Middle East? It's the same thing has gone on throughout history, and it's what has gone on in our story here. It tells us that the way that David was victorious was this. Was ultimately a battle between good versus evil, between God versus Satan. Okay? You have good, in this case, Israel. You have evil, in this case, Hamas.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, really, what are we fighting here? It's more than people and missiles. What's in conflict?
not against flesh and blood. Principalities.
And beyond the spiritual.
Beyond the spiritual?
Beyond the spiritual, beyond the physical. What's that? What's in conflict between Israel and Hamas, or Israel and the PLO, or whatever? Or, frankly, Israel and most everyone else in the world. There's an ideological difference. One values life. Hamas does not care for life.
No, not even their own people.
One is about anger. Each one is about love. Mm. And those are darkness, light versus darkness, all of that. This is really what it is, because you've seen that just in the fact that they bombed their own hospital, killing innocent people to blame Israel.
The Palestinians have seen more freedom in Israel than they would have in any other Arab nation.
And they don't want them. You might have known other nations would take these people because of Hamas. Mm-hmm. Why would David ask God concerning subduing the Philistines?
Because he's reliant upon God. Ultimately.
And how did he become reliant upon God?
By having no one else.
Yeah. God took everything from him and taught him dependence, right?
Mm-hmm. And also it went bad when he didn't rely on God. Mm-hmm. There's those examples.
Yep. God trained David up in dependence upon him. This is why he was continually successful.
Well, and he wasn't taking life simply to take life. I mean, in his, he was relying on God's wisdom to make the right choices for his people.
Right, and he valued life.
He valued life.
Even the enemy.
Even the people that tried to kill him.
Okay. It's about the ark that's brought to Jerusalem.
David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim.
And they carried... Can't even take your stop. It's supposed to be 12.
What's that?
Verse 12, he started verse 17, right?
What?
6:1.
6:1-5.
Yeah.
I finished 17-20.
Oh, right. I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm sorry.
You're just testing me, right?
You got lost.
Yeah.
David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And I had read one too far.
That's okay.
It's supposed to be till 5.
So the ark is being brought to Jerusalem. Go ahead and read verses. They have it here. That's
6-11.
Yeah, we can both have here.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perazuzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and did all his household.
Okay.
I bet he warned everyone in his household, don't touch.
They got a big yellow caution tape.
You got a two-year-old. Don't touch.
Touches, you die. That reminds me of what was that? Oh my gosh, that gangster movie with Billy Crystal, Robert De Niro. Analyze this. Remember that? Years ago.
Vaguely. Yeah.
You remember that? Where he plays, Robert De Niro plays a mobster, but Paul Feig. He's having a nervous breakdown of panic attacks, so he goes to this psychiatrist, Billy Crystal. You remember that movie at all? This was years ago. Okay. It was funny. It doesn't matter. That. I just remember there's a scene where he says, I go gay, you die. He's got the most emotions and feelings which he's ever done before. He says, can you clarify that? I go gay, you die. It's like this. You touch this, you die.
Yep.
You know? I have written down here, in order to serve the Lord, you must serve him in his ways, according to his commands. Mm-hmm. How does God view things when we don't do things his way?
Disobedience.
Right. Yeah.
You could ask the one there that got struck. Didn't hold his name holy. And of course, they were carrying the ark around like a Philistine, an uncircumcised Philistine. Mm-hmm. Because it wasn't the place to do it that way.
What is the ark and the two events tell us about? It's really the presence of God. What does it tell us?
You mean here?
Yeah.
Oh, the scene.
His ark is a symbol. It's just called the presence of God.
Yeah, his name is holy.
Okay, so he's holy. No,
his word
Indian.
Is to be obeyed.
He's holy.
Okay,
he has a way he wants things done, and that's the way it gets done.
If it's holy, it means that it cannot be in contact
with sin.
Sin, and that's unfortunately, even though the intention was pure, it didn't matter. Who was it? Abinadab? Mm-hmm.
What's that?
Who was the one who died?
Uzzah.
Mm-hmm. You know, good intention is to steady it, but no. Apparently he wasn't able to. Who could have moved it, by the way?
Kohath?
No.
The Kohaths? The Levites?
The Levites.
Well, Kohath is the tribe that moves those out of the Levites. They were not given any piece to bear because they were to bear all the articles inside the tent.
So could he not even have touched it by just holding onto the poles?
There was no poles. It's on the cart.
Oh, well, I'm assuming. How did
no,
they get it
in
on
order
the cart?
To get it on the cart, they would have had to
they had
the
to have poles
okay.
to lift
it up.
So whatever he did, whatever he touched, he wasn't, you know. And
the ox
and
stumble, they're probably shaking,
yeah.
And he's like, oh!
Exactly.
It's going to fall.
Oh, no.
What they knew and didn't know, I don't know.
Well,
I don't know if he knew and still just did it instinctively, that's wrong. He didn't know and still just touched it. That's a difficult lesson to learn, but it tells us that obviously that God's presence is holy. What else does this story tell us about God's presence? Look at verse 11.
Well, he blessed the guy whose house the ark stayed in.
And that's not there just randomly. If you have his presence, you're blessed. Okay.
He must not have touched him.
Yeah. probably had a special.
Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for a woman? And why would it be difficult for a woman not to touch it?
Because it was gold. I mean,
I
might want to clean
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
It was gold and
there we go. Is that right there?
Is that
you said it.
Clean it.
Yeah,
oh,
clean it.
Clean it?
There's
oh,
dust on it. I'm dying to get that dust. Look at that spot there. I can't see
didn't
it.
Even cross
but line. That spot.
Didn't even cross my mind.
Shiny object.
I get one going. Ooh, pretty.
She's like, oh, I want this gold. She's materialistic. Debbie's like, this is dirty. I need to get clean. Carol would be like, this is driving me nuts, Dawn. She'd be all over Dawn. It'd be miserable time for Dawn. She'd be doing this with Dawn because she's clean. She can't touch it.
Well, I would, maybe if they kept it in a barn, it would get really dusty. But I didn't even think of I thought of it in the house.
They're in a desert, but everything's probably dusty.
Yeah.
You probably can't even dust it.
The ark is brought to Jerusalem, but we see that the symbol, the presence of God, means that there is blessing and it means holiness. Okay. You remember this psalm? It's a psalm of Proverbs. In thy presence is fullness of joy, in the right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yeah.
It's like a psalm.
Okay, so about the death of Uzzah and David's anger. We looked at that. You're digging, but you're intimate with the Lord, and this happens, and it apparently threw him for a loop, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So how does he react?
He's angry.
Angry? Not at God.
So is he angry at God
and scared,
or angry
and kind
at himself? Because
of...
I don't know. He's
oh, king. I think he was there dancing, and was all had these plans of what was going to come to the city and so on, and it didn't work out, and I think he was afraid of the Lord, and that there's also an anger and a fear and all that, and that's why he's like, and what did he say?
Well,
how can I
bring this right?
Mm-hmm.
Was that kind of fear in a way, though? Because
mm-hmm.
he wouldn't, you know, he didn't want anything to happen to anybody while it was in his presence.
Sin and David was afraid of the Lord that day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Maybe he get a little complacent or comfortable, too comfortable. I don't know.
Okay, let's pick up verse 12.
And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn.
Okay. All right. The blessing of the presence of God. We don't know that. Okay. Yeah, here we go. I'm going to write some of these down. Actually, can you read this, Lloyd? It's Psalm 16:11. You like that. Debbie. Psalm 31:20. Marie. Psalm 41:12. Psalm 51:11. Shannon. Psalm 89:15-18. Frank. Psalm 90:8. Psalm 90:8 for you. What's Psalm 16:11 say?
You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy.
Okay, what does Psalm 21:6 say as well?
21:6.
Uh-huh. No, but it's yours.
What?
Another one, Psalm 21:6.
Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to look that one.
I didn't want to overload you because you can't remember things. Remember my name?
Working on it.
21:6.
Okay. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence.
So in the presence of the Lord there is what?
Gladness.
And
joy.
Okay. Psalm 31:20.
You hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the conspiracies of man, you keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues.
So there's safety with the presence of God, security, okay? Psalm 41:12.
But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever.
So you want to be in the presence of God? What's one of the keys? Integrity. Okay? Psalm 51:11.
Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
It's obviously that's something that you are to long for, to mourn for his presence if you lose it. Okay? Psalm 89:15 through 18.
Blessed are the people who know the fistful shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalted your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shields belong to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel.
Okay. Psalm 90, verse 8.
You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence.
Okay, it's about the holiness in the presence of God, okay. Chant Psalm 139, 7.
Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence?
So where is his presence? Everywhere. Okay. Now, there's also other places you can find God in very unusual places. Roger, Exodus 20, verse 21. Lloyd, 2 Samuel 22, verse 12.
2 Samuel what?
22, verse 12. Marie, Psalm 18, 11. And Frank, Psalm 97, verse 2. Exodus 20, verse 21. Who's got that one?
I do.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Get in there?
Yeah. Okay. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was.
Where is God?
You can see it.
The cloud.
Stood in a thick cloud, and it was intimidating to the people. Okay, there he was. Okay, 2 Samuel 22:12.
And he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds in the sky.
So where is the Lord?
He's
in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
In clouds. Psalm 18:11.
He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water.
Yep. See that? In the darkness you can find the Lord. Psalm 97:2.
That's me. Psalm 97:2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne.
See the whole idea of the clouds and thick darkness. There's the presence of the Lord. That means for us, I'm thinking that even in our darkest times, if God is everywhere, he's there with you in the darkness as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Okay. Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 through 23.
As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself." And And David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death.
Okay. Women, keep your mouth shut. I'm joking. What happened here? He was dancing for the Lord, and she didn't like it. She viewed it a completely different way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So what did she do?
She ripped him a new one. Told him so. Yeah.
But I think she already didn't like him anyways. Mm-hmm. I mean, he'd taken her away from...
The husband who cried
for her. The husband who cried for her.
Uh-huh.
What did she do when they were married?
She was loyal to her father over him.
No.
She hid him.
She hid him.
Oh, that's right. She did. She did. That's right. I forgot about that.
She took an idol in the house. And
yeah. She came to see her father and all that. She knew who he was. I mean, Jonathan did. How could you not recognize such insanity, such stupidity? So he's dancing before the Lord in all sincerity and in humility. She doesn't like it. She sees him in another way and lets him have it. And does he back down?
Nope.
He does not.
I'll do whatever
he says, I'm gonna make it even worse. Yeah. I'm going to even dance harder.
Well, he said he knows his heart and humility. I was not trying to so I was dancing to the Lord. And so he appeals to his own integrity and his heart. Okay. Now, we don't know. He says, verse 20, I will be more lightly esteemed than this. I'll do worse, basically, and will be humble in my own eyes. But with the maids of whom you have spoken with them, I will be distinguished. Okay. Now, verse 23, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. What does that mean?
She was prevented from giving Saul an heir to the throne.
Well, he either put her in her own house by herself.
That's what I was thinking.
Never visited her again.
That's what I thought.
Well, it wasn't a good thing.
Or God just made her barren.
Closed up her womb.
His brother David ceased to have marital relations with Michael.
That's what I was thinking.
Or the Lord disciplined Michael for contempt of David,
right.
Because there bore no children in Old Testament times. And that was
shameful to not.
It was
have
a reproach to be childless.
Yes.
And she then had held David in contempt and reproach. Mm-hmm. You see how that plays out?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Michael's childlessness prevented her from providing an successor to David's throne from the family of Saul. So there's all these other things that were going on. Okay. Now, you may not like this, but who was directing her actions?
Who was directing her actions? It wasn't God.
Who else? Then Satan was directing her actions? He's that powerful and all sovereign and all controlling? You don't think that God directed the actions of Saul against David? What did he do?
Yes, but...
Well, it would be in the same way Judas was directed.
Yeah. I don't know, I guess...
We don't like to think that way, but I think that that's what happened because he did not have a threat to the throne. Because who was going to ultimately be from David?
Oh.
Jesus.
Right. And that would have been an heir of Saul's. Maybe, I don't know.
You'll read later on that God directs David to count the soldiers in his punishment. Another version says that Satan sought God's permission and was allowed to deceive David and lead him to sin in the pride of counting the soldiers. And it cost the lives. I don't know how many. But it was clearly David was a puppet, shall we say. It's the same thing with Job. I mean,
right.
Who caused, Job's pain and suffering? God allowed it, but it was Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I believe that again, the idea of the sovereignty of God in the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, that's what reigns over this. That's why you can say that, who blessed the house of Obed, whatever his name was. All it was a symbol of ark of gold. It was jewelry. But yet, it was blessed. And we know the reason why. It was there. That was it. What those blessings looked like for 3 months, I don't know if his crops increased.
All his goats probably had triplets.
Yes, all that type of thing.
Ate well, they had water.
His dealings with merchants,
maybe a wife or a
daughter got pregnant, or yeah. All that, the blessing was there, it was evident. Okay? So, who blessed David in the service of Saul?
The Lord
was with him. For what purpose?
For God's glory.
Oh, yeah, that's a general answer, but for what purpose?
To be near the king.
Well,
to learn about the throne.
So that he would ultimately suffer. Yeah. The blessing of God led to Saul's jealousy, which led to persecution, which led to suffering.
So it led to growth.
Yeah. Maturity. All of that. So that's the sovereignty of God. So, we get upset. How does it play out in my life? Well, God, get these idiot drivers away from me, and everything will be fine, right? But I know that God has those people, it's a stupid example, but they're there, they have their reason, and so on and so forth.
To create character in you.
Yes, because I'm an impatient person, right? I know that. Okay?
You too.
What we do is we so narrowly define the blessing of God. I've seen it so many times. When we something, a big job promotion, a big raise, what do we say? I'm blessed. Mm-hmm. God is so good. You're going to see it when you lose your job, or you get passed over. I'm blessed.
Not right when it's happening, but you very well could say it a year later, or 2 years later, or something, and say, I know why that happened now. Because in the big picture, in the hindsight, I can see that really was a blessing from God. But you've not in the moment.
No, but you should very quickly, because what does the Bible say? We have no excuse. Blessed are you.
You should.
When you're persecuted, that's the whole point.
It might take a few days.
Yeah, that's the way to think. Exactly. You didn't think that way. All right?
That was well said. It might take a few days.
I've had that happen, actually.
Well, that's with him being passed over and over. And that's how we try to look at it. Okay, God,
protecting him
for whatever reason,
Right.
For whatever reason, We're not suffering by any means if he doesn't get this promotion, so. Mm-hmm. Even if we were.
Very good. Any other questions? Go ahead.
Well, speaking on the sovereignty of God and Michael and her, and God directing her to do that. So I think about my own self doing stupid things and saying stupid things. I always think, it's the, for the most part, it's the enemy poking at me and getting me to gripe or moan or whatever. But how do I know if it's...
Well, the avenue through which you use it, of course, could be the enemy, your flesh, the world system. But still...
Because, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh every single time. God, it talks about God did this, God did that, the Lord. And it's,
And it also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yes.
So, it's both ways in that regard. Who's to blame, by the way?
Who's to blame?
God or Pharaoh?
Pharaoh.
God has never blamed.
Right.
Okay. Mm-mm.
So it's always,
lays it all out like a big puzzle. To see it later.
Because the big mistake is what the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, what did he say? He stands on his roof and he has all Heaven built with my own hands, you know, and boom, he's done for 7 years, and he's the picture of a symbol of humility, because what is he? He's walking all fours. You want to talk about how powerful that man was? He didn't lose his throne for 7 years as he acted like an animal. But influence and power. And then he comes back, humbles himself, God returns his mind to him, and it's as if he never left. But we sit there and we see that, and I built this with my own hands or whatever or whatnot. And like, no, everything you have, everything I have has been given to me.
I had valued a lot of what I've done, but I think I built and stuff. In this last couple of weeks at my camping membership, I took what I could, and so much I had to just leave, allow people to just come in and just take whatever they wanted, because I couldn't bring it with me. And I feel a whole lot better than I thought I would. Praise God.
Yeah. It's the mystery of the sovereignty of God, so. Any other questions?
I would have liked to see it, well, it's not a question, but I would have liked to see him dance. That would be kind
of funny. I'm trying to picture
him. I wonder, if, you know, is, you know, he must be leaping around or something if he's exposing his legs or whatever he's exposing, so.
But the point is, how is he worshiping?
Freely. With openness.
With all his heart. I
mean, everything.
The passion was so great that it couldn't contain itself just standing there. He had to affect his entire
Which probably
body.
Affected everyone, all the 30,000 people or whoever watching.
Except for Michael.
She was the
He did it in front
people
of
were probably man. Joining him and encouraged other people to do the same thing.
And every six steps they would
didn't see
butcher something. So. Yeah.
I thought it was just the first six.
So if I go to church and we're out of time here, and the joke of being the frozen chosen, kind of how they worship is very prim and proper. And yeah, I've been in churches all my life. And then I remember distinctly, it was 1986, December, went to a Journey concert. And the last album they did, Houston Summit. And they started playing what we're doing. We're standing our feet, jumping the whole time. You know, for that hour and a half I was there, I mean, I was dripping with sweat and some of that. I was singing songs. It's what everyone was doing. It's just what you did. Clapping and singing and moving and so on. And even in churches, is a, you know.
You just stand
mm-hmm.
I think we'll do that in heaven.
I think we're going to... Be very stoic?
Huh?
Be very stoic?
No, dance and leap around and be excited and sing and...
I don't know.
Maybe even sweat. Who knows?
So I'm getting hot here. We're done. Father, thank you for this time this evening, for everybody that's here. Would you do to bless this study and teach us more about you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.